This talk is from GreatCatholicHomilies.com. The homilist is Father Anthony Branken of the Archdiocese of Chicago. St. Francis de Sales' attention to the little virtues of gentleness, humility, kindness, and cheerful optimism shape monastic life in the Salesian tradition. Learn about the Visitation Sisters at georgetownvisitation.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Years ago, my sister Mary Ann, God rest her soul, she was a teacher in the Chicago Public High School. Now, she taught at Gage Park High School on the south side. Well, one day she came home and she said, "You wouldn't believe what I just heard today." And she proceeded to tell us, her brothers and my mother and father, about one of the teachers from her school. Now, it seems this teacher was from Cuba, born and raised in Cuba, and was able to escape from Fidel Castro and his totalitarian government at some time in her life. But the story this teacher from Cuba, who is now teaching at Gage Park, told was chilling, and it was disturbing. You see, the government was using a certain technique in its campaign to erase the Catholic faith from the hearts of the people, particularly the children, because if you can erase the faith from the children, well, then the future is without faith. What their technique was, that they would send government men into the schools for, well, I guess what you could call a little anti-spiritual exercise. And then one or two men from the government would walk into the classroom. They'd stop the lesson, very politely, I'm sure. And then they would ask the children if they would like some ice cream. Now you can imagine how excited the children became. Ice cream in the middle of the afternoon, this is great, party time, no more school for the day. And the government men would say to the children, "All right, now let's pray to Jesus for the ice cream. Let's see if Jesus will send us the ice cream." So all the kids would be praying. Oh, even the agents, because, you know, they had been raised Catholic, so they knew how to do the prayers. And I'm sure they made a real show of it, mugging and pretending with exaggerated looks and movements. Well, they would pray for a few moments, like this, for the ice cream, and the men would say, "Now let's see if Jesus brings us the ice cream." The ice cream doesn't come. And the men said, "Well, maybe we should pray a little louder. Maybe we should pray a little harder. Maybe Jesus didn't hear you. Maybe he's asleep. Let's really pray hard this time." So the dear little children, they'd close their eyes and they'd fold their hands and they'd squeeze their faces and oh so earnestly renew their prayers and requests and petitions for the ice cream. Still no ice cream. And the agents would say, "Well, I guess we're not praying hard enough. Surely Jesus will hear us if we try one more time." And they prayed one more time. And you can imagine how disappointed the children were by now, because they had been expecting ice cream and a party and the end of the class for the day. And they'd been persuaded by these government men that if they pray to Jesus, Jesus will bring them the ice cream, but nothing is happening. It looks pretty bleak. And it doesn't look like Jesus is going to deliver on the ice cream. Well, just about when the kids look really disappointed, the government man says, "Wait a minute, I know. Let's pray to Comrade Fidel. Maybe if we pray to our fearless revolutionary leader, we can get the ice cream we want. Maybe if Jesus won't listen to us, maybe it's because he doesn't like us. Or maybe he doesn't even exist. But Comrade Fidel exists and he loves the little children of Cuba. Let's see if we can pray to him and we can get our ice cream." You know the rest of the story. There are other agents right outside the door, loaded down with boxes of ice cream, just waiting for the signal, waiting for the right words. And as soon as the children start praying to Fidel, the men burst into the door. "Here's the ice cream, as much as you want. Fidel has answered your prayers." What evil, what cynicism, to warp and change what we Catholics believe about prayer and then use the children's natural desire along with this wrong notion of prayer to destroy the children's faith in Jesus and in God. I bet it was effective, at least until the children grew older and maybe thought about how they were being used and abused by the government. And I would say that this technique has probably, in one form or another, been used since the days of the French Revolution. In every totalitarian, authoritarian country, it's probably been used to erase the love of God from the hearts of the people, particularly the hearts of children, in order to replace it with love of a politician.
Ugh,
that's sick. But that has been the story and the pattern for a few hundred years now. And they do it all the time and every time they come to power. Now, first thing we can note about it is that we've kind of bought into it in some way. You and I have this feeling that's been taught to us that if we have a problem, if our lives are not as happy or successful as we need them to be, or if there's an issue or a problem, then our government will fix it. The president will take care of it, because isn't he more or less all-powerful? And we do that all the time. And that's probably not very effective, because no government is all-powerful, no president is all-powerful. But there's another question we might ask when we hear about something like this, is why does this technique work? Why is this such an effective technique where we start doubting the power of God and then doubting the existence of God when this prayer or that prayer doesn't seem to be answered? Well, you see, what this technique does is it persuades us and our children to believe that God is not God, but that he's our slave, that God is our minion, that God is our stooge. This little government exercise in false religion convinces us that when we pray, God must respond, and now, and in the way we want him to respond. We do not expect God to respond to us with wisdom, or with love, or with mercy, but on instinct and on command. We've made God our own personal trained seal. And that's wrong. Because that's not who God is. And that's not how he answers our prayers. Because it denies the nature of the relationship between the Creator and the created. It reverses it. It makes God a servant of us. It makes us God's bosses. If your child were to look at you, the parent, and constantly deal with you as if you, as the parent, had been hired to take care of them, their every whim, as if you had to obey your children, listen up, you two, this is what I want, and I want it now, would that not be an impossibly disturbing situation? To even hear it put it this way is kind of weird. Because that's not how it's supposed to work. That's not the dynamic that obtains between children and their parents, or between us and God. If parents are to be good parents, and modern parents are to be commended for their efforts in this increasingly difficult world, but if parents are to be good parents, they are to give their children not what the children want, but what they need. And everything a loving parent does for their child is to help them be healthy and whole and holy and genuinely happy. That may coincide with what the child wants, but it doesn't have to. If a parent tells a child they are not getting this or not getting that because it's not good for them, is that not the surest sign of the parent's wisdom and love? This is what we mean when we say that God loves us and answers our prayers. Because if God does love us, he cannot fulfill bad prayers. He cannot fulfill bad prayers. He cannot fulfill silly prayers. He cannot fulfill stupid prayers or harmful prayers. He would not be an all-powerful God who loves us with an all-powerful mind if he were to send us everything we ask for as soon as we ask for it. He's God. And when he sees that this or that is the positive answer to our prayer, and that it's good for us, then he will send it to us. We would expect nothing less of our parents. We expect nothing less of God. Now, I mention all this today because we just celebrated two beautiful feasts, that of Saint Monica and her son Augustine. Now, we've all heard the story. Now, this is fourth century saints. We all heard the story how Monica prayed 18 years for her son Augustine to come back to the faith. Now, we know that she could have stopped after 18 minutes and said, well, I guess it's not working. She could have stopped after 18 days. She goes, oh, that's two novenas. You know, the two novenas didn't work. She could have stopped after 18 months. But she never gave up. She continued to pray for 18 years. As a loving mother, she wanted what was best for her son. Not what he wanted. Now, this is where it gets complicated. Because Augustine was praying for things that were harmful for him. His mother's praying against it, and he's praying for it. Who does God decide to answer? What's good for the person? She wanted for him that which would save his soul, and God wanted that as well, so God would not answer his stupid prayers, because they were stupid. They really were. He admits it himself later on in his life. Now, her prayer took so long to get a response not because God did not think it was good for Augustine, because he wanted him to be saved, but because her son was so hard-headed. As I said, he was praying for his own strange prayers and refusing God's graces for 18 years, and it took that amount of grace from Monica's prayers piling up outside the door of his heart until that heart could no longer resist the flood of graces that came from God. And that flood of graces from his mother to her prayers to God, to Augustine's soul, made him one of the greatest saints that the church has ever had. In a certain sense, we could almost say that God was as relentless as Monica. For he wouldn't give up on Augustine either. No, he wouldn't give up on what God wanted for Augustine. He wasn't going to give Augustine what Augustine wanted, because it would have killed him or destroyed his soul. And God didn't let Monica stop with her prayers. So I think the lesson is clear for us. God wants us to pray for what we want. And if it is what we need, then it'll be done for us. But God also wants us to understand what prayer is. It is not a conditioned reflex where we press the prayer button and God jumps. Prayer is the lifting up of the mind and the heart to God, where we are in conversation with him and he is in conversation with us. And he tells us in prayer that he's a God of love and that he truly does love us. And he shows us how deeply he loves us by the way he answers our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hear more talks like these at greatcatholichomilies.com.